Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Elon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, and nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and will give to the land, give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Now, last time we were together, we saw that Jacob and his entourage all left Shechem and now have arrived at Bethel. Now, God had already told Jacob to go back there, back to the place where God had revealed himself to him on his way out of the land of Canaan. Jump back to Genesis 28. Let me just remind you of what is being referred to here. Remember in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22, we're going to read those. This is where, as Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau and heading to Padan Aram and the area of Haran, it says in verse 10, "Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" So God tells him, remember, they're having to leave Shechem because his sons had done the dastardly deed to try to defend their sister and killed all the men there at Shechem, the young men. And so they're having to leave there. And as they're leaving, God says to Jacob, "I want you to go back to where you first met me. I want you to go back to Bethel." So when they get back to Bethel, which, as we saw, was formerly called Luz, as we saw today in Genesis 35, he had already named it in Genesis 28, Bethel, the house of God, but he renames it. He renames the place now on his second time there. He renames it El Bethel. In other words, the God of Bethel. Beth is house, El is God, El Bethel is the God of the house of Bethel. Now, this is important. You see, Before, he only saw the place as holy, the house of God. Now he sees the God of the house of God. And that's very important. I'm going to try my hardest not to preach a series that I'm going to be preaching in Virginia in a week or so, and then in New Jersey. We'll have Bible study next week, but then after that, we won't have Bible study for 2 weeks because I'm going to be preaching a series of messages at a church in Virginia and then in New Jersey on God's definition of revival. We talk a lot and we hear a lot about the fact that we need revival and America needs revival, and we talk about revival, and churches for years have been using the word revival. And I just was challenged one day by this one church, and they said, what is God's definition of revival? And I began to do a deep study, and that's turned into a 5-part series, which I will be preaching in a couple of weeks. And a lot of it has to do with what we're talking about here, but I won't get into all of that. But let me just say this. His attention moves from the holy place to the holy God himself. I will say this much. I found in my study that when we want revival and when we seek revival for what God can do instead of for what God really wants, which is us to seek him for himself. See, a lot of us want revival so that our church will get healthy again. We want revival so that maybe God will make a change in our lives or our marriage or whatever. God doesn't want us seeking revival for the things he can do. God wants us seeking revival so that we would know him. There's a big difference. He named it Bethel earlier. Now it's the God of the house of Bethel. We all need to go back to Bethel for ourselves in some way, and move from remembering the holy place where we met God or the holy moment where we met God, and be reintroduced to the God of the holy place or of that holy moment. By the way, this is a need for all of us. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 7. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Jesus is speaking, and he says, to the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus writing to this church, and he says, you're doing all the right things. I've told you to be patient. I've told you to endure. I've told you to do these, test those who claim to be apostles and find out if they're for real. You're doing all the right things, but you've left me. I circled in my Bible in verse number 2, the word your 3 times. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. Sometimes we can be doing the right things, but our heart is no longer in it. We need to go back to Bethel and not just remember the holy moment when we met God, but go back to the God of the holy moment. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 8 and then verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2. God speaks through Jeremiah and says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of its harvest, and all who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through? where no man dwells, and I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Look at verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, they've hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Many people claim to be Christians, but their level of Christianity, if it is Christianity at all, is a remembrance of or a fond memory of a time when they were baptized or prayed a prayer, but they don't walk with God now, or they never really knew him. Folks, I want to challenge you to go back and focus on the God of your baptism, the God of your prayer of faith. This, is, by the way, is why Jacob has them purify themselves before they go to Bethel. They're going to meet God again, and coming back to him requires repentance, an acknowledgement that we have been away from him. Like I told you, there's a whole series coming up, and it'll be available on our YouTube channel within a few weeks of me preaching them, if not even sooner. And I just want you to understand that an interesting thing, if you do a little study of the word revival, you won't find the word revival in the New Testament. You will find the word revive in the Old Testament in two or three places. But we have been given eternal life. Revival is for people that have already been vived. We have mistaken people getting saved as revival. Church schedules a revival and they bring in evangelists to preach to the lost. There's nothing wrong with preaching to the lost. That's a great thing. But that's not revival. That's vival. Revival is for believers who've been born again. But listen closely. Why do we not see the word revival then in the New Testament? Because we have forgotten the fact that we have actually received eternal life. We've been given eternal vive, if you will. I think the word revival is messing us up a little bit, and we're going to be in this series looking at what God's wanting, and you'll see this a lot in the New Testament: restore, refresh, renew. It's tapping into the life that we already have, but in order to go there, and God is anxious and wanting to give refreshment, he's wanting to restore, he's wanting all this. In order for that to happen, though, we have to realize our need for it. We have to acknowledge our daily need of him. But what we've done is we've actually turned revival into something that we try to manipulate. We try to come up with the formula for revival in the hopes that God will do what we want him to do because we are following the formula. And as you're going to see when we follow that series, God determines whether or not revival happens, but he's waiting anxiously for those to say, I don't want the results of revival. I want you. Go back to where it was at the beginning. Remember when you first got saved? You didn't even know squat, but you loved the Lord. You knew that you were a sinner and he had saved you. He had forgiven you of his sins. You didn't even know most of the Bible, if not even half of it. But you knew you just wanted to be with him. You didn't even think about the Bible or Christianity as a means to an end. It was Jesus. I've met the Lord. And people just knew there was something different about you. You had a joy. You had an excitement. But what's happened is we've started to teach people how to live the Christian life without Jesus. You want revival? Don't care if anything else happens except you getting to know him afresh and anew. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In this world, you will have trouble. In me, you will have peace. Most of our prayer life is going to him for him to fix a situation, a relation, health, financial, whatever. And our relationship of running to him has been lost. God says, I want you to go back to where you first met me. And when Jacob does, he renames the place the God of the house of God. Now in verse 8, though, there's something very interesting here. Look at verse 8. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel, so he called its name Alon Bakuth. Verse 8 mentions the death of Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. Does anybody remember who Rebekah is? That's Jacob's mama. Isaac's wife. Isaac and Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and Esau. You ready for a little interesting tidbit? Rebekah's death is never mentioned. We've read about the death of Abraham. We've read about the death of Isaac. We read about the death of Sarah. You don't read about the death of Rebekah, but God had Moses write about the death of Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. Now, first off, let me just tell you, then also, that they not only mention her death, they mention where they buried her, in a valley near Bethel. When it says under Bethel, that's what it means, down in a valley below Bethel, and under an oak tree. And they renamed that tree the Oak of Weeping. If you did a study on that, you'll find there's only like four or five people that actually ever mentioned in the Bible in the Old Testament that when they died, people cried. And one of them is Deborah, the nurse of Rebekah, Jacob's mom. Now, this is interesting on a lot of levels. Number one, why is Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, why is her death mentioned, but nowhere is Rebekah's death mentioned? You want to know the answer? Yeah. We don't know. But we do know that Rebekah dies. Go to Genesis 49. It's mentioned that she's buried in that cave at Machpelah. Genesis 49, verses 28 through 33. In Genesis 49, verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I'm going to be gathered to my people, this is Jacob, and bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field in the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. By the way, people say, well, how come he didn't bury Rachel there too? Well, you're going to find that out next week. But here's the deal. We know Rebekah died because she's buried in that cave with everybody else. But her death is not mentioned in the scriptures. We don't know when she died. But we have the recording of the death of her nurse. Another question. When and how did Deborah become a part of the group of people traveling with Jacob and all his clan? When did she stop being Rebekah's nurse and join the clan of people? Remember, Jacob's been in Haran. He's come back with a big group. They've been in Shechem for a while. They're leaving Shechem, coming back to Bethel. And she's in Jacob's traveling party. How did she get there? When did she get there? You ready for the answer? We don't know. This is one of those rabbits that I tell you about that we shouldn't chase. You know why? You can't catch it. Those two questions, we really, really can't answer. Oh, trust me, I dove and dug and prayed and sought. And there's lots of speculation. It'd be a waste of our time. It's all human wisdom. But I was like, Lord, you have this here for a reason. You didn't have Moses write this down for no reason. And this is what I think he showed me. There is something here in this that we can glean that matches the rest of Scripture. You see, Deborah was a servant, someone whose purpose was to take care of the seeming more important people around her. We really don't know if she ever had any children of her own, but she most likely nursed Rebekah when she was a baby. When it talked about her being a nurse, we think about someone checking your blood pressure. But when it talks about Rebekah's nurse, it actually, go back with me to Genesis 24, she's mentioned back there, there's a chance that Deborah actually nursed like a mother, Rebekah. Look at Genesis 24. Look at verses 56 through 61. Remember when Abraham sends his servant to go find a bride for his son Isaac, and he goes and he meets Rebekah at the well, and then they do this whole thing at the house. Verse 56, but he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. So as a young girl, she's had a nurse from the beginning. Chances are real good that this lady Deborah nursed Rebekah, taking care of her from day one. Did you notice Rebekah had a choice to go with Abraham's servant? They asked her, do you want to go with this man or not? And Rebekah had the choice to say yes or no. Did you notice who didn't have a choice to say yes or no? Deborah and the other young women that were servants of Rebekah. But over time, Deborah has become so special that people wept when she died. Again, we don't know if she ever had any children of her own. We don't know if she ever got married. We don't know much about her except that she was mentioned in chapter 24 as being Rebekah's nurse, and that she went when Rebekah was going to go meet Isaac. She's been her nurse for how long, we don't know, but at some point she's no longer Rebekah's nurse, but she's with Jacob's traveling party. But this much we know, when she dies there at Bethel, they have a serious time of grieving. She is loved. What can we glean from this? Listen closely. Serve God faithfully in the role that God has given you, and one day you'll be richly rewarded. Don't seek the attention or the accolades in this life. We have designed following Jesus about notoriety, making a name for yourself, expanding your outreach. And we applaud the people that are more prominent. But God is actually wanting us to all take the low road. And if nobody notices what we do, that's okay. And the Bible says one day the last will be first. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start in verse 12. As Paul's talking about all our different roles in the body. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, it says here in the ESV, I like the word parts better, it helps us. Whenever we as Christians read the word member, we think of church member. And when I was a pastor, I never wanted anybody to be a member. You know why? Because when they became a member, they became a problem. For as just the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. For the body doesn't consist of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members or the parts in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, listen closely, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may all have the same care for one another. If one part suffers, all suffer together. If one part is honored, all rejoice together. And you are the body of Christ, and individually members are parts of it. Folks, in this day and age in which everybody wants to have their 15 minutes of fame and everybody wants to become viral, don't fall for that trap. You've heard me say over the years, Satan was not satisfied with the role that God gave him. He wanted more. And he's got a lot of us to bite on that. But the Bible says that our Savior Jesus, even though he was God, did not account quality with God something to be grasped. But he humbled himself and he took the role that God had for him, even though that role meant death, but not just any death, death on a cross. Oh, but because of his faithfulness, he's been given a name above all names. Folks, some of you have been given roles that aren't as noticeable. I just this past week was reminded of the fact that this ministry is bigger than I would ever imagined. I'm only one guy. I only can do so much. And to be honest with you, beyond knowing the Word of God, there ain't a whole lot I got to offer. But we got a contact this week from a lady in Cincinnati wanting some books. Again, I don't know how they wanted the books, but they wanted the Revelation books. So Elise, who had contact with her, said, hey, we're glad to send you some books. By the way, Jim's teaching the book of Revelation. We didn't know she was in Cincinnati at the time, on Saturday. And Elise's like, oh, no, we're in Cincinnati. We'd love to be there, but we can't. Come to find out, she and her family are actually through Zoom studying the book on Revelation together. Makes my head explode that people are actually taking the teaching and listening to the audio and wanting the book now and getting together as a family on the internet to study the Word of God, and God's using me. And folks, that would not happen if it weren't for Chris Wilson and Elise and Becky, people that you don't see on the camera, people that are working the live stream right now, people that are doing what they do behind the scenes. Don't fall prey to the fact that the world is saying you need to be in front of the camera. No, Jesus says in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, I'm not going to quote to you the whole section, but he just says this, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but each with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that you've been assigned. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Let me show you something. Why is Deborah mentioned? I can tell you one thing. It's God saying, I know all about her. I know all about Deborah. And I've been watching this whole time. You haven't seen her mentioned, but chapter 24, and now when she dies in chapter 35, but I've been watching, and I was reminded of Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to verses 10 through 12. He said, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's a lot of people nowadays that are struggling with loneliness. I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can. You have Jesus. You have the God of the universe, not just as your friend, but as your Savior, as your Lord, and living within you. Jesus said to his disciples right before he went to the cross, you're all going to go away, each to his own home, but I'm not going to be alone. The Father's with me. Paul, at the end of his life, said, at my first defense, nobody stood by me. Everybody left. May it not be held against them, because the Lord was with me. And the Lord will be with me everywhere I go. We're just talking with Will beforehand about how God's been with you, my friend. Even with a stroke, that it would happen in a doctor's office right after he finished surfing. You want to talk about a God saying, yes, you will have trouble, but I'm there. I'm there. Folks, what if your role is to just be a servant that nobody notices? I heard a preacher just recently say, I don't even remember where I was listening somewhere on the radio or whatever, and this person said, as parents and as grandparents, we move from being the picture to becoming the frame. You know, when we're younger, it's all about us. We want the attention, but when you become a parent and a grandparent, you're no longer, you should not be the most important one. You become the frame. Are you okay with moving from the picture to be the frame? Deborah, we don't know much about her. We don't know if she ever had any kids of her own. We don't know how she ended up in Jacob's situation. We don't fully know why her death is mentioned and Rebecca's is not, but with this much we do know, God's showing us he knows. And I want to encourage you today, I don't know what your role is. Don't seek to become more noticed, which is what the world is trying to sell the church. Don't try to make your ministry bigger and better. If God wants that to happen, let him do it by surprise. And he gets all the glory. But if you spend all your time marketing and trying to get your name out there and trying to pass out your business card or get your glossies out there like they used to do, you've totally missed the whole point. This isn't about you. This is about him. And there are very, very important parts of the body that open doors and turn the lights on in this place so that you all can come and set up the coffee and the cookies. That's a powerful role too. Greeters. While at Bethel, though, God appears to Jacob again. And he repeats what he had told him back in Peniel. Go back to Genesis 32, and you'll see in verses 22 through 31. Listen to what, in Genesis 32, 22 through 31, what God told Jacob there. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. That same night he arose, took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint, so as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed, and passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel don't eat the sinew of the thigh that's on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So God comes to him now here in Genesis 35. In verse 9, it reads this way, God appeared to Jacob again. It could also be translated, had appeared to Jacob. But in this account, we see for sure that God's reminding him, and this is very important, I want you to stick with me here. He's reminding him of a promise he's already made to him once or twice. He's reminding him of a promise he's made to his grandfather, made to his father, made to him now at least twice, if not three times. God is reminding him of this promise. Go back with me real quick to Genesis 17. Let me show you what I mean. You're going to hear, well, actually, go to Genesis 35. I apologize. Genesis 35, look what he says in verse 9 and following. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. All right? So, this you understand what he just promised him. It's going to sound pretty familiar. Go back to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, look at verses 1 through 8. This is God speaking to his grandfather Abraham. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. That's El Shaddai again. Walk before me and be blameless. that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. Go to Genesis 26. You hear God say the exact same thing to Isaac. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to you, your offspring, all these lands. Give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my covenant, commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So now God comes to Isaac and tells him the exact same promise that he had said to Abraham in chapter 17. Go to Genesis 28. Remember, we read a little bit earlier today, but I remind you, verses 13 and 14. Behold, the Lord stood above this ladder that he saw going up to heaven. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and your father and the God of Isaac. In the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I need to make a statement here, especially in the day and age in which we live right now and what's going on in the globe, especially over there in the land of Israel. If God makes a promise once, you can take it to the bank. But if God repeats the same promise over and over, you better not ever say that it won't happen. There's a sad thing going on in the world today, and especially in the church. The world doesn't know better, but the church should. The church claims to be a people of the book, people of the Word of God, but a lot of people today, and especially a lot of the younger Christians today, are falling prey to false teachers on YouTube who are saying that God's done with the land of Israel. They're pro-Palestine, that the church is the new Israel. And God had said to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to you, listen closely, to you and your offspring, I will give this land. Oh, he also warned them that if they walk in disobedience, he'll remove them from it, but it won't be permanent because it's an everlasting possession. For many, many years, there were no Jews in the land of Israel, but miraculously, they became a nation again in 1948. Oh, but God actually had prophesied about that back in Ezekiel. He talked about the dry bones. These dry bones are the house of Israel. And he prophesied to the bones, and they became alive, but there was no breath in them. And they're still alive, but no breath, no spirit of God in them yet. Oh, but there will be, but they've got to go through some more stuff between now and then. The Bible says that what's going to happen pretty soon is that every nation on the earth is going to be against Israel. Not too hard to imagine that one happening soon. I'm glad that our government is still pro-Israel and trying to help, but at the same time, our government is still trying to tell them, let's make a two nations, divide the land for peace. Go read your Bibles in Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where God's going to judge all the nations because they divided my land. God has given that land to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all their descendants as an everlasting possession. Oh, he also put in there that through them, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and we are because of Jesus. But I want to remind you of something. Remember how we read in Genesis 49 tonight how Abraham had to buy a piece of property in order to bury his wife Sarah and all the rest of the family in that cave? How come he had to buy a piece of property? Wasn't the land given to him? Well, not yet. Not yet. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 13. Talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to what he says here in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Jump to verse 39 at the end, after listing all the men and women of faith. Verse 39 of Hebrews 11. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made complete. The word perfect means complete. In other words, God's still going to keep his promise. They have died. They died not receiving what was promised. But God is going to fulfill his promise. If God never gives the land to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as their possession, which, by the way, is going to happen when Jesus comes back and all the Old Testament saints come back with him and he sets up his kingdom on the earth. If he doesn't give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on this earth, he will have broken his promise to them and he's no longer God, because God cannot lie. But did you know that Jesus said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all going to be a part of the kingdom on the earth when it comes? Go to Matthew chapter 8. Look at verses 5 through 12. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." I'm going to tell you something, Jesus said. Many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now listen, some of you might say, "Well, Jim, Jesus said in the kingdom of heaven, that's when we go to heaven." No, no, no. If you think that, you haven't really studied your Bibles. Matthew was written to the Jews, and the Jews would not say God. But if you do a parallel study in the other Gospels, when Jesus would talk about these things, he would always say the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Matthew changed it to kingdom of heaven because his Jewish readers would have been offended by the fact that he said God. That was, they thought it was too holy of a name to even speak. So Jesus said that when the coming kingdom comes on the earth, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there along with a bunch of people from the east and the west. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible says that in the prophecies that Jesus, when he comes, is going to sit on someone's throne. Does anybody know whose throne he's going to sit on? David's throne. Let me ask you a question. Was David's throne on earth or was David's throne in heaven? David's throne's on earth. And he's going to come and he's going to sit on the throne of David from Jerusalem, over the people of Israel and the rest of the globe for 1,000 years. Oh, come on, Jim. It says in the Psalm 95 that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Hang on for a second. If you look at the context, that whole context talks about how all the animals are mine. Everything belongs to me. And when he says, "I own the cattle on 1,000 hills," in the context, it's very clear 1,000 means all of them. But if you go to Revelation chapter 20, you'll notice that 6 times in 7 verses, God talks about the coming millennial kingdom. We call it the millennial kingdom because of the 1,000-year reign. It actually talks about the beginning of the 1,000 years and when the 1,000 years are ended, and Satan will be in the pit for 1,000 years and all these different things. Folks, stop trying to spiritualize it. If God repeated his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob 3 times, he is going to do it. Well, Lord, I didn't think you really meant it that way. I don't want to go down that road, do you? I heard this one preacher say years ago when I was in seminary, he said, I would rather stand before God and have him say, you took my word too literally, than have him say, you didn't take it seriously enough. Folks, every Old Testament prophecy about the first coming of Jesus was literally fulfilled. When it says in Zechariah 9:9 that he would ride in on a donkey, guess what? He rode in on a donkey. Nowadays, as people try to interpret prophecies of what's to come, they try to spiritualize it. Well, this represents this, and this represents... Who gets to pick what it represents? The Bible does use symbolic language, but if you've ever studied the scriptures, and we're going to talk about this on Saturday in a Revelation study, every single time that God uses symbolic language, he then explains the symbolism. That's a new word, symbolation. He explains the symbolism. For example, remember when we read in Revelation 2 tonight? In Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, he writes to the church in Ephesus, I'm the one who holds the seven stars and stands among the seven golden lampstands. Well, that wouldn't have made a whole lot of sense to you unless you had read chapter 1, when it talked about how John was on the Isle of Patmos and he heard a voice behind him and he turned and he saw Jesus and he was holding seven stars in his hand. Still doesn't make any sense. Standing among seven golden lampstands, still doesn't make any sense. But then he says in verse 19 or 20, he said, the seven stars represent or are the messengers to the churches. The lampstands are representative of the churches. We see the rock in the wilderness that they all drank from. Now, it's literal rock that they literally drank from, but it also was symbolic of Jesus. Well, how do we know this? Because the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they all drank from the same spiritual rock, which is Christ. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus is standing at the great feast and he says, on the greatest day of the feast, he stood up and he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of him will flow rivers of living water. Well, is that literal? No, it's symbolic. But we know it's symbolic because the next verse says, by this he meant the Holy Spirit, which those who believed in him were later to receive. Do you understand? That's why when I teach the Word of God and show you from the Holy Scripture, when Revelation 17 and 18 talks about the future destruction of Babylon, it's Babylon. Zechariah 5:5 and following tells us that the wickedness, iniquity in all the land is going to be headquartered in Babylon, in the plain in Shinar, where it all started. The Antichrist headquarters is going to be in Babylon, folks, and at the end of the tribulation period, God's going to say his final and worst judgments for Babylon. It's not, Babylon's not America, Babylon's not the Catholic Church, Babylon's Babylon. The Bible even tells us it's Babylon in Revelation. But what happens is nowadays, the way people are reading prophecy, if they had gone before Jesus came and read the Zechariah 9:9, he's coming in on a donkey, this is how they would have interpreted. Well, what does a donkey represent? It was a donkey. In the same way, if God said, I am going to give to you, Abraham, and you, Isaac, and you, Jacob, this land, excuse me, and the Bible says they all died not having received what was promised, there must be a time when they're going to be brought back to this earth and be given the land as an eternal inheritance. Oh, but they're not going to just come back alone. They're going to come back with Jesus and us and all the Old Testament saints. Folks, I can't wait. The Bible actually talks about what it's going to be like during that 1,000 years, how there's going to be a new temple, and it's going to be having a little trickle of a river from the throne, which goes toward the Dead Sea, and then it gets a little bit further, it gets a little ankle deep, and then it goes a little further, and it tells you it becomes knee deep, and then a little further, it gets thigh deep, and then pretty soon you have to swim across it, and it's going to turn the Dead Sea fresh. I can still picture in my mind my wife and my daughter, Nicole, when we got to Israel, them floating, and I had too many sores on my body. I wasn't getting in the water because I'm a picker, and I had too many scabs. I wasn't getting in the water. I sat on the shore and put my feet in it so I could say my feet were in the Dead Sea. But I have pictures in my mind still of the two of them just floating in the water. They're going to sink on that day because it's going to be fresh, and there will be no salt. And the Bible said a kid's going to be able to play in a cobra hole. A lion's going to lay next to a lamb and not eat it. People are going to live for a long time like they used to. If someone dies, it says in Isaiah 65, if someone dies at the year of 100 years old, they'll be considered either cursed or young. Go with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I'm going to read you the whole chapter, but I want you to notice something that is repeated. I really want you to pay close attention, because I'm going to give you a quiz at the end, and you need to tell me what has been repeated ad nauseum almost. All right? This is something David wrote, the Spirit of God through David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell where? In the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he won't be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draws the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. They like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but doesn't pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He's ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Now, I'm going to stop here. Here's your quiz. What you ready? You got it? What's being repeated over and over? We're going to inherit the land. But no, we're not just going to inherit the land. We're going to inherit the land after the wicked are gone. Stop thinking we're going to take over and turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. No, narrow's the road that leads to eternal life. Many go that way. Narrow's the road that leads to eternal life. Few to be defined it. Wide's the path that goes to destruction, and many go that way. Folks, we're not going to turn the world around. There's not going to be this massive worldwide revival. We can pray for people come to know Jesus. And during the tribulation, there's going to be a bunch that get saved during that seven-year period, more than you can number, from many, many nations. But it's going to be a hard time where if God doesn't cut those days short, no human being will survive. But Jesus will come back, and he will judge all of the wicked. And they will be sent to the lake of fire because of their rejection of him and all that he's done and his offering of payment for their sins. But listen, We don't get the land until after the wicked are gone. Oh, but Jesus comes back at the end of that time period and sets up a kingdom on the earth from Jerusalem. David is actually going to be serving as his prince. There are prophecies all about this. People don't read their Old Testament. And we're going to live on the earth for 1,000 years. Oh, but we're not done. When the 1,000 years are over, you see, there's been some humans that have survived the tribulation period, and they're going to be allowed to go in because of their faith in God's provision and their love of Israel. Just go read Joel 3 and Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. You'll see they parallel. The judging of the sheep and the goats is not how you get into heaven, but who at the end of the tribulation gets to go into the millennial kingdom, how they treated these brothers of mine, the nation of Israel. And because of their love for Israel and their belief in God, they're going to be allowed to go into the 1,000-year reign. But they're still human in human bodies, and guess what they still have? Sin. And guess what they're going to give birth to? Babies that still have sin. Now, Satan's going to be in the pit for 1,000 years. But he's going to be released. God's plan, his purpose. Sometimes we say, leave him there. But no, he's got his reasons. And he's going to be released. And he's going to come and he's going to tempt all these that have been born. And they're going to come against Jesus in Jerusalem. And he's going to defeat them right now with the breath of his mouth. And they'll be destroyed. And then listen to what the prophecies say. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. All the other stuff was gone away. And there's going to be a whole new planet that is so big and so amazing, not going to have oceans. We're going to need oceans because the oceans are used to keep us from killing each other sooner. But pretty soon we'll have, like we do now, weapons that can do that quick enough. We don't need a boat to go kill somebody now. But listen. And now the dwelling place of God is with men. The New Jerusalem comes down onto this new planet. And we're going to dwell on this new heaven, on new earth, and God's going to be with us forever. We won't even need a temple because Jesus will be there. They won't need a sun or a moon because his glory will be such that everybody can see fine and it'll light everything and there's no night. Folks, there's a lot still yet to come. Stop thinking that the next thing is heaven. No, the next thing is go be with the Lord until all the next things are still going to happen. And guess what? I asked this at a church recently. They got mad at me. They said, I'm not raising my hand anymore when you ask questions. But I asked this question at a church. I said, how many of you, show of hands, don't really believe you have, you're probably pretty sure you don't have 50 years left on this earth? Well, there's a lot of older folks, and they're like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I don't have 50 years left. I said, well, the Bible says you got at least 1,000 more years left on this earth. And they're like, we're not raising our hands ever again whenever you ask a question. But have you thought about that? You still got at least 1,000 more years on this earth. And then the eternal state. Folks, I'm going to say it one more time as we close. If God made a promise once, you can take it to the bank. But if he repeated it over and over and over, you better not say it isn't going to happen. I love you. We'll see you next week. Oh, commercial for next week. Migdal Eater. Can't wait.